Last week in Mark chapter 8, we took part 1 of our study in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22 and going through to the end of the chapter. We're going to reread the section, but our focus this morning will be on beginning at verse 34, going through verse 38. It says in verse 22, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him, and they beg him, or request of him, to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit into his eyes and put his hands upon him, he was asking him if he sees anything. And when he looked up, he said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him to look up. And he was restored and saw everyone, literally everything, clearly again. Then he sent him away into his house, saying, 'Neither go into the village, nor should you speak to anyone in the village.' Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns or villages of Caesarea of Philip. And in the road he was asking his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others think that you're one of the prophets.' And so he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And when Peter answered, he says to him, 'You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one concerning him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, it is necessary for him to suffer many things, and to be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and after 3 days to rise again. And he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and let him follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Very important section. Parallels the same account in Matthew chapter 16, which fills us in a little bit and gives us a little more information. We're actually studying three things in this part of Scripture, which I consider to be one of the most important parts of Scripture as far as the presentation of the gospel is concerned. First of all, in verses 22 through 26, we saw the design of the Lord. He took a man outside of the village and spit into his eyes. And as I shared with you last week, spitting for the Jews was a religious symbol of extraction. And this blind man had no idea what Jesus was doing. When Jesus spit into his eyes, he knew exactly what the Lord was doing. From a Jewish standpoint, that meant extraction. Spitting into his eyes meant that the blindness was going to be extracted. When Jesus put his spit into his eyes and placed his hands on him and prayed for him, he saw. Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" He said, "I see men like trees walking." In other words, everything was blurred. When he laid his hands on him again, he saw everything clearly again. And then charged him that he should not go into the village, nor should he speak to anyone in the village. This was something that was private. Jesus was not a sensationalist. He did not perform public meetings for people to entertain, or even to attract people because of his healings and because of his ministry. A lot of times he was very private about what he did. Now, it was very interesting with this man. It was a two-part healing. Not that the first part didn't work, and Jesus had to pray for him again. But it symbolized the two ways in which we see. First of all, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that in this life we see all things dimly, obscurely. It's blurred. We live by faith, and God has given us enough information to trust Him and to go through this earthly life. But then he said, then when we see Him face to face, we're going to be known even as we were known. We're going to know all things. We're going to see all things clearly. And so what the Lord was doing with this man by design through His miracle was showing that in this earthly life we see things blurred, but with the touch of the Lord we're saved and we live by faith. But one day we're going to be really touched. One day we're going to be out of this physical body. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be with Him throughout eternity. And we're going to see all things. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. We're going to know all things and we're going to see all things. One day we're going to see everything clearly, know why everything happened and see all the purposes in it. But now we see spiritually a sort of blurred vision, trusting the One who knows all things and sees all things. But then after we studied the design of the Lord in verses 27 through 30, we studied the decision for the Lord. And we saw in Matthew chapter 16 this account of when Jesus asked the disciples, "What opinion do people have of me?" Now everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. And so Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, answering for the disciples, says, "You are the Christ." The term Christ is Christos, which is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means Messiah, and it means the Anointed One. In biblical times, early church times, Jesus was known as Jesus the Christ. Not Jesus Christ, but Jesus the Christ. The Christ is His title. Later, after the first century, it was just shortened to Jesus Christ. He was Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the anointing of God in human form. And from a Jewish perspective, for you to see that, to see that He is the anointing of God in human form, meant that He was God. And according to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You could not have gotten this from your religious training, nor from human opinion, which everybody else had. But this came to you, revealed to you from my Father, which is in heaven." So the decision for Christ comes when God the Father in heaven reveals the truth about Jesus Christ to a person's life. It's the only way I can know Christ is the Holy Spirit open up my heart to be able to understand. I have no ability to understand spiritual things. So to everybody who belongs to Christ, they have had the revelation come from God the Father as to who Jesus is. And we have seen and we have known the truth about Christ, but it's only because it's been revealed to us. Could not search it out. We couldn't investigate it in our human abilities. It had to come from God. And so it's interesting that right after Jesus touched the blind man so he could see, he told Peter, "The reason you can see is because you've been touched spiritually. God the Father in heaven has revealed it to you, and you're able to see." But then we saw in verses 31 to 33 last week, which is kind of a transition, because we see the second phase of coming to know Christ. Jesus began to tell them that it is necessary for the Son of Man to go into Jerusalem and to suffer and to die at the hands of the religious leaders and to rise again on the third day. And that was it. Peter said, "That's it." In essence, Christianity stops there. I received revelation from heaven. Thank you, Jesus. But now Jesus talked about suffering. Sacrifice, laying down your life. And Peter said, "Time out. Hold it right there." And he took Jesus aside, this man who had received personal revelation. I guess he now felt like he had the anointing, you know. And he actually took Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 16, Peter's literal words were, "God have mercy on you, this shall never happen to you." That's how it reads in Greek. Can you imagine taking Jesus aside and say, "God have mercy on you for saying that. Suffering will never happen to you." Notice Jesus' response in Mark. He said two things. First of all, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to the influence that was coming over Peter's life. And I want you to notice the phrase, "behind me." He told Satan to get behind him. Opiso is the Greek word for behind. You see, Satan tries to get on the side and out front. The proper position is behind Jesus Christ. Everybody must line up behind Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He was telling Satan, get behind me. Nobody rebukes Jesus. He's Lord. See? But the influence over Peter. Peter was being used to rebuke the truth in Jesus Christ. No, no way. Get behind me, Satan. Secondly, he says to Peter, you are not mindful of the things of God, but rather mindful of the things of man. I told you last week the word mindful or think, depending on what English text you have, is the word frame, for your frame of mind. He was telling Peter, whenever you hear about suffering, your frame of mind right away defends the flesh. It's not thought processes, but the whole frame of mind. What happens when we hear the word suffering? Do we try to defend ourselves? Do we say, no way, there's no suffering in Christ? Do we try to protect the flesh? Do we try to protect the human side of life? Or do we surrender and say, you know, our Lord laid down His life for me. He wants me to lay down my life for Him. But we even have movements in the body of Christ today that teach, no, the God of love will not allow me to suffer. God of love will not allow me to hurt. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter. Your frame of mind is not towards God, but towards man, the human side of life. As soon as you hear suffering, you say, no way. God have mercy on you for even saying such a thing. This will never happen. And Jesus said, that influence comes from Satan. Trying to stop me from going to the cross? Trying to stop you from following through the cross? That's Satan's influence. Satan, get behind me. And he tells Peter, you might have had a revelation. God can reveal to you one minute and Satan can influence you the next. Don't get too spiritually minded. Don't get up there on a pedestal like, whoa, I'm anointed of God now, you know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, take heed, because if any man thinks he stands, he's about ready to fall. But today, verses 34 to the end, verse 38, we've seen the design of the Lord, we've seen the decision for the Lord. How about the discipleship for the Lord? When He had called the people to Himself and His disciples also, He presented to them the basis for following Jesus Christ. Verse 34. Whoever desires to come after me. Remember I said, remember that word opiso? Come after me. Satan, get behind me. It's the same word behind. He says, if anybody desires, the word desire means in your free will process, so I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The Lord says, anybody that desires to come after me, behind me, that's the proper position. It's not me telling Jesus where to go or telling Him where I'm going to go, but it's following after Him. There are three things. First of all, let him deny himself. Secondly, let him take up his cross. And thirdly, let him follow me. Now, as interesting as I've mentioned to you before, when Jesus was here upon the earth, He never called anybody to become a Christian. He never called anybody to become a church member. He called disciples, a disciple of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commanded the disciples, the apostles at the time, to when you go out, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them the things that I have told you and commanded you. Jesus sent the early disciples out to make disciples, to call people to Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't exclude church. That doesn't exclude getting together as the church and fellowshipping and growing together and serving together. But Jesus didn't call religious people to be religious. He called people to be disciples of Himself. If anybody comes after me, three things. Let him deny himself. The word deny in Greek means reject. The Bible says that after I receive Christ, I still function. My flesh, my ego, everything about me still functions. And I have choices to make in this life. And according to Jesus, it didn't say you need to learn how to make decisions for yourself, but you need to reject yourself. Whatever you want to do, wherever you want to go, you must reject yourself. because there can only be one Lord. In order for me to follow after Him, He has to be the leader. I cannot go where I want to go. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to Jesus Christ. So He says, first of all, let Him deny Himself. You must reject yourself. How you feel about things, what you want to do, how you evaluate things, you must reject all of that. He didn't say stop functioning, but when you're functioning within yourself, reject it. Make a decision to follow Christ. Remember our study in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I told you what that little phrase literally meant. Which is your reasonable service is literally in Greek, whom you serve with your reasoning processes. Makes it much more personal. When you begin to realize that the dialogue that goes on in our reasoning processes, that's where the Lord wants us to make decisions to be obedient to Him. This is where we serve Him, right here. When we say, here's what I want to do, here's what they want me to do, but here's what the Lord wants me to do. And we entertain and we reason out and we make decisions in our minds. And we get influence from our heart where Christ is. When we make the decision to be obedient and deny and reject what I want to do, what everybody else wants me to do, and I'm obedient to Christ, that's the highest form of service. So that's very intimate. When you're not talking about religious ceremony, but when you're talking about your reasoning processes, making choice to be obedient to God no matter what, that's the highest form of service. But in order for that to happen, I must reject myself. What I want to do, my way of life. Secondly, let him take up his cross. Now, it's interesting that it doesn't say Jesus' cross. This is my cross. Do you realize that when Jesus died on the cross, He died my death, personally? He put to death the flesh. We'll see this at the end of our study in Galatians chapter 5, that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires. When Jesus died my death, not only did He pay the penalty for my sins, but He died my death for me. I'm dead to myself. I can make those choices to reject what I want to do because I'm free. I died. You ever tried to step out on your own? We've been crucified already. I don't have to crucify myself. It's been done. Those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. We were nailed to the cross, and I carry that around all day long. Jesus is death for me, but He died my death. I have a cross to bear. I'm nailed to that cross all day long. When He died, I died. Let Him deny Himself. Let Him take up His cross. And what does it say, the third thing? Let Him follow me. Behind, following. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We don't lead Him. We don't dictate to Him. I can't do what people want me to do. That's the hard part. Wait till we get to chapter 10. When a man comes up to Jesus, says, I want to be your disciple. Because after all, Jesus called disciples, right? He didn't ask people to join Judaism. He didn't call people to join Christianity. He called people to be disciples of Jesus Christ. A man runs up and says, I want to be your disciple. Let me first go say goodbye to my family. That seems normal to me. I'd say, well, we'll grab a burger, we'll wait for you, and, you know, how long is it going to take? Half hour? We'll grab a burger, have some fries, we'll wait for you. Jesus said, no, you come now. Oh, what do you mean? Another man came up and said, I want to be your disciple and follow you wherever you go. Follower, hey, that's a prime candidate, you know. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head. Sure you go with me wherever I go? I sleep up in the garden at night. The man's thinking, I got my nice apartment in Jerusalem. In order to follow the Lord, do I have to give up my apartment and sleep out in the garden? I don't know. Another man comes up, even harder, says, I want to be your disciple. But let me first go bury my father. Indicating that his father was still alive. He has had to take care of him, and he was indicating that after I'm through taking care of my father and bury him, then I'll be free to follow you. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, let the spiritually dead people bury physically dead people. You come now. I'm calling you now. You come. Man, that's hard. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to divide people. There'll be a family of five. Three will be against two, and two against three. He didn't come to bring human unity or religious unity. He called people out to himself, for himself. Now what happens if you're in a family of five and Jesus saves you and calls you unto himself, and the other four family members say, hey, what are you doing? You're kind of a fanatic, aren't you? I mean, have you taken this Christianity thing a little too far? I mean, go to church on Sunday, yeah, okay, whatever. But man, you go to all those studies and you pray and you serve the Lord all day long as if he's real or something. You're kind of some kind of a fanatic here. What are you going to do? If you stop following Christ to compromise to go with them, then the Holy Spirit's going to grieve in you because Jesus said, I didn't call you. They didn't purchase you. I purchased you out of that. I own you. I died on the cross for you. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You now come. Let him deny himself. I have to say to family, I belong to Jesus Christ. It's not my choice. I made a decision to follow him. He gave me his spirit. He died for me and purchased me on the cross. I must go. Seems very inhuman. People are going to get upset. People are going to get angry. But that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to go with him and follow after him. And for me to deny myself and take up my cross every day. I have been crucified. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm still living, but I've been crucified with Christ. He goes on to explain to them the consequences. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel is going to save it. In this earthly life, we have the temptation and the pull to preserve our life. You know, it's my only time through. I'm missing out on everything that the world has to offer. You hear pressure from people who are not following Christ. They'll come up and say, you've got to make something of yourself. You've got to own things. You've got to do things. You've got to make something of yourself. Don't let it pass you by. Certainly the wisdom of God must lead us. That doesn't mean that if we're led to go down that path, it's wrong. But the wisdom of the world says, don't give up the world and what it has to offer on your one time through. Jesus said, you seek to preserve your life and to save it, you're going to lose it in the end when you stand before Christ. Jesus said, but if you give up your life for my sake, you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me, you're going to find life. I have the life of Christ in me now. But during my earthly pilgrimage, one day I'm going to stand before him and I'm really going to enter into eternal life. I have eternal life now. But one day I'm going to be in that new body. One day I'm going to be away from sin and pain and suffering. And I'm going to stand before Christ. And the one thing that I want to hear, as I'm sure we all do, is enter in my good and faithful servant. Not performance, just faithfulness. To simply follow him and serve him all the day long. Just to be faithful, consistent, committed. Yes, sir.
Is there a difference between, it says, for my sake and the gospel? Is there a distinction there for both? Or is it, don't you, when you follow Christ, follow the gospel?
Well, you have to understand that in the context in which Jesus was presented, the gospel, euangelion in Greek, just means the message of the good news about Jesus Christ. So this book spoke of Jesus Christ. For instance, one day he went into the temple and he read the scriptures from Isaiah. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he says, this is talking about me. And you've totally separated me from what this book is saying. You've made it a religious system out of this book and the teachings of this book. But these are talking about me. And they were offended at it. The gospel is the message about Jesus Christ that goes out. As we'll see in a moment, here's what the offense is. Let me get to the last verse. He goes on to say in verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" That's the crux of it. You spend your whole time gaining the whole world and lose your soul, so in the end, what have you gained? Nothing. "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Because that's what a person's doing. They're exchanging their soul for temporary things. Remember Jacob and Esau? Esau was born first. Jacob was cooking beans. Esau came in from hunting, was hungry. He says, "Give me some of those beans, brother." And Jacob said, "Well, I don't know. You know, you got that birthright." Esau says, "I'll give you my birthright. Just give me a bowl of beans." And after his desperation was satisfied, he started second-guessing. Started saying, "Hey, I want my birthright back." "No, no, you gave your birthright." What we give up for a moment of desperation. I heard a story about over in the Philippines. Monkey is a delicacy over in the Philippines. It's interesting how they catch monkeys. They'll put a coconut, take a coconut, drill a hole in it, and put rice down in the coconut. Hollow it out and put rice down in there. And the monkeys will come down and they'll slither their little hand in and grab the rice with their fist, and they can't get their hand out. And so they try to get away, and they're bonking around with these. They can't climb, they can't get away very far with these coconuts. Well, see, all they have to do is let go and slip their hand up, but they won't let go of that rice for anything, and they're captured. That's the picture that Jesus is giving. The world puts the bait out there, and we grab hold, "I'm not going to let go," and we're caught. We're right there. Jesus said, "What are you going to give in exchange for your soul?" Stop and think about it. Which is worth more, your soul or the temporary things of this life that it has to offer? The last thing, verse 38, which is an answer to your question. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," they both go together. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's identifying not only with Him, but with His word as we live our life. "Whoever is ashamed of me," the word "ashamed" in Greek means to back off. If you back off of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then that person, the Son of Man, will back off from when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So one day we're all going to stand before him and give an answer for our soul and for our life. And Jesus said, in your earthly pilgrimage, if you backed away from the truth of my word and you backed away from me and you were ashamed of it in order to fit in with the world and get for yourself and identify with the people of the world, when you stand before me, I'm just going to back away from you. I never knew you. So he's showing the sacrifice that it takes to be a living, what it means to be a disciple and a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Is to not only believe in him and receive Him as Lord and Savior, but it's also to identify with His Word, the Gospel, and to be obedient to His Word. If you want to call me a fanatic, fine. Call me anything that you want. Jesus said, the greatest of all the commandments is summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, how much is all? Not Sunday morning or Sunday night. It's 24 hours a day. He asked for nothing less. Because when He died for me on the cross, He purchased all of me. And He purchased my time. He purchased my soul. My earthly existence. He set me aside for His glory. How do you take time out, If you're in the middle of a game, you can call time out. When you're in the middle of life, you can't. And this is the big problem that I see that Christians struggle with today, and what the churches are struggling with today. Let's talk about suffering. Let's talk about denial of self and take up your cross daily and follow the Lord, realizing that our reward is going to be in heaven, but in the meantime, He's given us His Spirit to give us the strength to follow Him. And as He laid down His life for us, let's lay down our life for Him. And in a majority of churches today, people say, "Wait, just like Peter. Wait a minute. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear positive things. We want to spend our time feeling good with music, But when it comes to suffering, hold it right there. Even to the point of rebuking. I've heard people say, when you show them scriptures, well, Paul didn't know what he was talking about. Like they were rebuking Paul, you know. It's because we just don't understand what it means to be a sacrifice for Christ. Do you realize that in 30 years of ministry, it's taken me that long to come to a point, we're going through 2 Corinthians on Tuesday night, but just to put it all together, the only thing the Lord is pleased with me is that which cost me my life. That which cost me my life. That's what He's pleased with, the sacrifice. Remember I told you about King David in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24? He went to purchase property to build the temple of God on. And the owner of the property saw King David coming and he says, King, you can have it. You can have the oxen for sacrifices. You can use all the wood from the granary to build the altar for and everything. It's yours. You can have it. David said, No. Now, how much? The owner says, you understand, King David, this is part of my gift. You're the king and I've just given it all to you. David says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. If it's free, it doesn't cost you anything. If it's convenient, it doesn't cost you anything. Jesus talked about in the treasury as he was observing with the disciples. Remember the widow that came in and put in a penny in the treasury? And the rich people came along and put in a few $100. The disciples said, Wow, we got to concentrate on those guys. You know, they got the money. You know, he goes, No, you don't understand. She gave more than they did. You see, they gave out of their surplus, and she gave everything she had. She sacrificed. They didn't. They gave more. But the Lord says, it's a surplus to them. Just fulfilling their duty. This is what I ought to do. But it didn't cost them anything. When you put all the scriptures together as a believer in Christ, you start reading about Paul's life and how he says that his life is an aroma and a savior to Christ. So he just wants the Lord to smell his sacrifice that goes up to him, and that the Lord is pleased with the sacrifice of his life as he surrenders his life to Christ to be used for the Lord's glory. See, it's not what I accomplish or what I achieve. It's not my successes and then saying I dedicate it to the glory of God. It hasn't cost me anything. We are living sacrifices. And the Lord is pleased, not with results, because those are all of Him. When somebody gets saved, it's because of Christ saved them. I didn't do anything. But I surrendered my life to be used. And that's what the Lord blesses me for. Not for my accomplishments, but for the fact that I would deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him and say, Lord, I'm following You. Just use me for Your glory. But it means I have to abandon myself. We in the body of Christ here in America have not learned that lesson, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We've learned what it means to be a church member. We've learned what it has meant to be religious. But to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be a living sacrifice, totally surrendered to Him, knowing that He's pleased when I'm sacrificed for His sake. That's a tremendous threshold to pass through. Something we need to learn. These are the words of Jesus. In our day, would they be received? This is the gospel. That's the good news. Some people, it's not good news. But it's what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to have one's life used for His glory. And to see eternal results once we go to be in heaven. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your grace that You saved us. Christ has come to live in our hearts. But now help us realize that once we've had the revelation from heaven about who Jesus is, once we've received Christ in our hearts as Your gift of grace to us, that now it's following You. And what that means is to deny ourselves and take up my cross daily and to follow Jesus Christ. A lot of rejection of myself, what others want me to do. I'm being crucified, and yet I'm with people who are not crucified because they have the freedom to fulfill the flesh. And I follow after you, and others don't. And it makes it very difficult in the culture and lifestyle in which we live as believers here in America. But Lord, I pray that you take our focus to focus on your grace and your love. Help us to see the satisfaction and fulfillment in following our Creator and our Savior and our Lord. Lord, may the results in heaven be our ultimate goal, not the temporary things of this earth. May we learn to follow you as your disciple, not religiously, but spiritually. May we enjoy the peace of mind and the fullness of heart and totally being committed to you, knowing that we belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.